today's message is for fathers, but all men in general. And I want to speak plainly about what Scripture calls us to be and what men are called to be. And ladies, don't tune out, because there's some things for you. The men listened during our Proverbs 31 message, so you're going to listen too today. But I promise you, there is application for everyone here today. But I want to talk about what biblical manhood is, because there's a lot of confusion today. There's a lot of confusion that maybe manhood is ridding anything of toxic masculinity. That manhood is just running away from that and being more tender and being more, you know, effeminate and those kind of things. Or you have this other extreme that masculinity or biblical masculinity is just aggression and always fighting and warrior type language. And both of those camps are tapping into something that is true. But what we see in the Bible, in the life, in the character of godly men, and ultimately in Jesus, both of those camps are what God is asking us to live in, to be whole. And we're not called to be in extremes, we're called to be in Christ's likeness. And a whole man is this. It's this big idea here, that God desires us to be a whole man in this way, to be tender to his word, listen to that, and brave against evil. That's the whole man, to be tender to his word, and that's his voice, his speaking, his leading to that, and brave against evil. And what we're going to see today is through a young man and through the life of this young man as he grows up to be an adult, a guy named Josiah. And ultimately, we're going to see this balance and perfection in Jesus Christ, who that we see is the lion and the lamb. And Josiah is this kind of tender-hearted and brave warrior for Christ. And we see this right after he's introduced for the first time in 2 Kings chapter 22, he says this, well, the writer says this about Josiah. He said, he did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in all the ways of his ancestor David, same David that killed the giant. He did not turn to the right or to the left. Listen to that. He did not turn to the right or to the left. In other words, he centered on the relationship with Yahweh. He centered his eyes on God. He said, I know what's before me to pass, but I want to choose the path of righteousness. And today, the whole man does not turn to the right or to the left. He turns towards Jesus. And what we're going to see is a tenderness to the word, bravery against evil. And this matters today, because I've seen both camps of extremes lose their influence in culture. The guy that never speaks up, right? He's afraid of doing anything that may reek of toxic masculinity. That guy gets walked over and gets laughed at and cannot walk into a room and command any authority and has lost all respect. But the other one, where I've seen even in Christendom and in the evangelical world, of guys that say, hey, let's go fight the good fight. Let's go, you know, pursue evil. And they never have a tender heart. They just want to kind of be rebel rousers and just do it in the name of the Lord. And they actually use this as a justification to cause up trouble and have a critical spirit. Those guys burn bridges and never lead anyone to repentance or influence people to see that the way of righteousness is good. So both camps are not good. And what God is asking us today, men, is to be tender to his word and to be brave against evil and live in that. And the power to live out those two are possible because God is in us. The context before we read, Josiah is remarkable not because of where he started, but because what he overcame. He inherited a kingdom soaked in apostasy. His grandfather Manasseh spent 56 years repressing true worship. Then his father, Amon, carried out the same evil after being assassinated by his own people. And then Josiah himself took the throne at 8 years old. That's wild. That was a coming of age in court that had been corrupted by idolatry for 55 years. By every expectation, Josiah was supposed to carry on the apostasy. But in God's grace, does something different. Stirs in his heart and gives this young boy and then soon to be young man a heart for his word. And then the bravery to confront the apostasy, and he changes everything, and we see this amazing story. So let's stand and read God's word. We're going to be reading 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 13 is our core text. And I'm going to be reading it today and leading us through this amazing story. The high priest Hilkiah told the court secretary Shaphan, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple." And he gave the book to Shaphan, and who read it? Then the court secretary Shaphan went to the king and reported it. "Your servants have emptied out the silver that was found in the temple and have given it to those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple." Then the court secretary Shaphan told the king, "The priest Hilkiah has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then he commanded the priest Hilkiah, Eliakim, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, the court secretary Shaphan, and the king's servant Asaiah, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, the people, and all of Judah about his words in the book that has been found. For great is the Lord's wrath that is kindled against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of this book in order to do everything written about us." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Two things that we're going to see today from this text is two actions, attributes from Josiah that we need to embrace, men. The first one is to be tender to his word. We see in this story that Josiah weeps. Tenderness, tenderness. This is not to have opinion or mood or to lean into whatever is trending. What this means is my daily life is receptive to what God has to say. It's receptive to reading his word and hearing his voice and being moved and impacted. And when Josiah hears the word of God for the first time, he was moved. And we see four things that it did to him, and immediately it convicted him. He heard the word of the law and God's literal words being read to him, and he doesn't posture or defend or say, "Well, that's wrong," or "That doesn't apply to me," or "That applies to other people," or start justifying his actions. He sees that he's been confronted with his unrighteousness. He's been confronted with his own sin. He's been confronted that he and his father and his grandfather and everybody in between has been disobeying God, and it grieves him. He's grieved for himself and the entire nation of Israel. And what we see is this universal sign in this period of time. When you start ripping your clothes, it's not because you're hot. Okay, he's ripping his clothes because he's so in anguished. He's convicted. He's distraught. He's in despair, realizing, "Oh my gosh, I've been living so long, hurting and offending God. I want to kind of just grieve and pour out this offense." And so, men, the question to us today, the tender-hearted person, is, are we listening? Are we listening? Are we hearing God's words? Not just like audibly or the sound waves hitting our eardrums, but are the sound waves, the spiritual waves hitting our hearts? Are we responding to the power of what we hear in our private quiet times? Are we responding to what we hear on Sunday mornings? Because yes, there is some effectiveness in good preaching, but there is a diminishing return, because at the end of the day, you've got to do something about what you hear from whoever's standing up on the stage. Like, I have a responsibility, and then you have a responsibility, right? And so we have to collaborate together in this. And men, I just want to ask, are you tender-hearted, like Josiah, who hears the word and then responds and says, oh, Lord, I need your help. Convict me of more and then redeem me of more and send me in the right ways. And the second thing that we see from that, yes, it convicted him, but it didn't leave him there. It moved him to action. He didn't send his servants to inquire of the Lord to get more wording and articulation on this. And he says, I just don't want to just stand still here and grieve. I need to know more about this and then apply it to my life and seek understanding. So there's some action there. We see this in the New Testament principle from James. James tells that New Testament Christians that he's warning us that if we hear the word of God but fail to do it, it's like a man who looks into the mirror, walks away, and forgets what he looks like. In other words, if we hear the word of God, what we've been commanded to do, what we've been instructed to do, when it's said plainly and clearly, and we do nothing about it, we're basically saying to the world, I am not who I say I am. I profess Christ, but I don't live it out. And so when you don't do that, you lose everything. And so Josiah wanted to do something about what he heard. It was so profound in him, so he sent help to say, hey, help me understand this. And then thirdly, it made him hunger for more. In the same sense, he sent out our people that knew more about the law to teach him. He said, I've heard some things. I need some deeper clarity. And it led him to say, I want more. I'm hungry for it. And so a tender heart just doesn't stop here. This is just not like, an appetizer. Hunger for more is your daily bread. It's the thing that we run to, that we desire. And look, gentlemen, I know there are days where I miss my Bible reading. There's days when I don't miss it and I read it and there's nothing profound that sticks in my heart. But there's days when I don't expect it and I come to this book and I read it and I am broken. But the thing is, if I didn't come to the table, if I didn't come wanting more, I would have never experienced it. And so guys, yes, I understand that there are some days where this is not as profound as other days. But we need to come to it and then look back and say, this has helped. Hunger for more. And then lastly, the fourth thing that it did in the tender heartedness, it brought blessing. Destruction was coming on Israel. That was always the case from the Lord. But God saw Josiah's humble heart and it preserved him. And what I want us to see, guys, the Bible is clear and says this over and over and over again in a variety of ways. That God opposes the what? Proud. And gives grace to the humble. The same principle is this. Josiah was not proud. He was humble. And then God preserved his life and blessed his life. Now what this is not saying, that if you love God's word and you obey it, that your life will be perfect and easy. That is not what I'm saying. It increases the probability of strife and hardships to go out of your way and the consequences of your sin to be eliminated in some ways. But what I'm saying is when you pursue God and you live out his ways and you are humble, it somehow just works out. The blessed life happens. And I don't know how that works out, but the inverse of that, we do know that how that works out. Do we know personally people in our life that live opposite to this and their life is nothing that we want? Correct? But we know people that live like this And they may not be the wealthiest. They may not be the prettiest. But we almost envy their life because, man, that person is with God. They know him. And if I was just more like them, this is what this is saying. Be humble, you'll have God's favor. Be proud, rut-row. And so those are the four things. And so I want to encourage you with those, that tenderness. And so a whole man has the courage to say, in this process, I'm wrong. I've sinned. I'm not as awesome as I thought I would be. I need to change. Then ladies, you're probably here thinking, finally, someone is saying this to my husband. Finally, somebody's saying he's need to get more in touch with his emotional side. Tenderness, he can cry with me. Well, ladies, it's more than that. I got two ways to address this. First, this isn't about men getting sentimental. It's that God is calling men to be deeply moved by his word. Does that make sense? There's a difference. And secondly, ladies, if I could say one hard thing to you today, it's this. You are not the Holy Spirit for the men in your life. You can be an encourager. You can be a holy, sanctifying peace in their life, but you can never change your husband in the ways that you desire him to be changed. He needs a tender heart to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so the more that you try to control, the more that you try to tweak, the more you kind of just like try to put your grip on it, the less transformation you're going to get. But the more time that you spend in your prayer room, your prayer closet, on your knees, desperate, saying, God, I'm a sinner first. Here's the areas in my life where I need to change. And then after you get done working through your stuff, Lord Jesus, if you would be so kind, would you just help my husband in this area? Would you transform him? He is so great in so many ways, but Father, would you help him see how he can serve you and serve our family more? And I share that not to guilt trip you. I'm just saying where you need to go to get the power. You don't want a man that is subservient to you. You want a man that's subservient to Christ. Amen? Because that's where the true power lies. And so, ladies, pray for the men in your life that they would be gripped by the Holy Spirit, not gripped by fearing you. And that is where you'll have a man that is changed. And men, we want to be gripped by the Holy Spirit. We don't want our wives grieving in private, in secret. We have a role and responsibility to be the men that say, hey, I'm going to get ahead of this and not let her grieve. And not let her roll her eyes or whatever, you know, your wife or lady in your life does when they're disappointed in you. We can stop that by just saying, I'm going to be a tender-hearted man to God's word and let the word of God work on me before I need to be corrected. Amen. Give me spiritual eyes to see, Lord. And it reminds me of this. I wish I was in the equestrian world. We love horses in my house, but I have a few equestrian friends that know this world well, and I tested this illustration on them, and they said, hey, this works. But when you first put a bit in a horse's mouth, let's put up this picture, what this is. That's the thing that sits in their mouth, and the bridle kind of guides it back and forth. But the bit there is a foreign object at first for the horse. And it's not meant to be torture. It's not there to put the horse in pain. It's there to communicate. Because the rider needs to talk to the horse on where to go. And it's there to bring the horse's strength under direction so it becomes useful and safe. And the rider can feel like I'm in control. Brace and lock the jaw, and the pressure only grows until the horse is dangerous to itself and everybody near it. Yield, and the same strength is still there, now guided. That's what happens when the Spirit brings us under the word. Fight it, and we collide with reality. If we embrace it, men and women, we yield to his Spirit, here's what happens. The writer trusts us. We're entrusted with much, and we don't cause damage, and we live in his wield. All right, we live in his will. Power without guidance is danger, and a man who won't be led, listen to this, cannot be trusted with anything. And men, listen to this. Some of you want a promotion and you're waiting for the next big thing in your life and you feel stuck and you're like, what's my next thing? The reality is maybe God is holding you back because you are not listening to him. He's not giving you more because you haven't given your life and yielded to the Holy Spirit. So he says, child, I can't trust you with much because you aren't listening. You want to lead, start listening. You want to live for more and do more and have a bigger power of influence or move forward in your career. But God is saying, I don't trust you with that yet because you're not listening. So men, listen today. And here's some quick application. A whole man is tender to his word. Three ways to do it. One, grab a free Bible in the back. If you don't own a Bible, we've got one. They're free, they're yours. Number two, sign up today for a 7-day scripture accountability text. If you want to be a part of that, I want you to get out your phones right now or take a picture of this. I want you to text I'm in at 720-370-8697, okay? All right, and you'll get a text every single day for the next 7 days, starting tomorrow, Monday through Sunday, of a scripture and a short devo, okay? And then lastly, join a men's Bible study. When the word, when you're in the word, it makes you hunger for more, and we've got two. One that's launching here, led by Scott Doust, study of Ephesians, Saturdays at 7:30, to 8:30 a.m. Scott, when does that kick up again? Next week at House of Jays, okay? And then Men's Study of John, Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. at the church office. For more details, go see Nathan. He will connect you. Those are three words, men, to be tender to his word. Go find Nathan and you will learn more. So we continue to see the second action and characteristic is 2 Kings 23:4-8. The story continues. Then the king commanded the high priest Hilkiah and the priest of the second rank and the doorkeepers to bring out of the Lord's sanctuary all the articles made for Baal, Asherah, and all the stars in the sky. He then burned them outside Jerusalem's in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he did away with the idolatrous priests the kings of Judah had appointed to burn an incense at the high places in the cities of Judah. And in the areas surrounding Jerusalem, they had burned the incense to Baal and to the sun, the moon, the constellations, and all the stars in the sky. He brought out the Asherah pole from the Lord's temple to the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem. He burned it at the Kidron Valley, beat it to dust, and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. He also tore down the houses of the male cult prostitutes that were in the Lord's temple in which the women were weaving tapestries for Asherah. Then Josiah brought all the priests from the cities of Judah, and he defiled the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He tore down the high places of the city gates at the entrance of the gate of Joshua and the governor of the city on the left at the city gate. In other words, Josiah tore down the idolatry of the nations. He went to everything that reeked of evilness, that pointed worship to every other god but Yahweh, and tore it down and completely defeated it. This was a minority. He was in the minority, and the majority of culture at that time were worshiping these things. Everything was pointed to this type of worship. And so he had a brave spirit to rip it all down, to destroy it, not even say, hey, we're just going to let that fizzle out. He confronted it and made sure it never lived again as long as he was alive. And he had the bravery to confront evil, to be brave against it. And this whole thing in 2 Kings 23 is this courageous act of confronting what is destroying God's people. He's saying, I love you enough and I will risk my life and my reputation, and I'm putting the fear of God above the fear of man. I'd rather be liked by God than you, because I know this is going to bug you and put me at danger and we're going to be at odds. But I want you to see the true life, and that is Yahweh. And so he does all of this. And that's the second mark of a whole man, that you stand against evil. He's not only moved, he's resolved, he isn't loud about it. He's just confident. Doesn't need to have dominance or swagger. He just knows the right thing. And bravery is obedience also under pressure. Do you think here that he was risking much? He was. He was throwing down everything, 60 years, almost 60 years of cultural identity, and throwing it down and destroying it, confronting people, not objects, people. And so, men, this is what it says to us. Courage in today's age says this stops here. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to let culture shape me. I don't care what this policy says. If it causes me to sin or goes against God's design, I'm not going to do it. I will not lead my home into sin. I will not subject my home to this type of teaching. I will not stay silent when God calls me to speak. And notice this. Here's a very clarifying thing. Josiah was not doing this for political gain or ego or any other reason but to glorify God, and he had the interests of people and their salvation on his mind. He cared about his fellow citizens. He cared about their souls. And so when we confront evil, we're not trying to find a fight, men. We were trying to find souls to be saved and repent and see the goodness of Christ. We are confronting evil because we don't want to see any more destruction. We want to see people have delight in the Lord. And yes, a lot of people, we can get those confused to say, I'll be the first one. I'll be in the front line. I'll get in the foxhole with you. And they don't want to see repentance. They just want to be rebel rousers and just be contrarians and just fight the good fight, but they don't want to fight for the salvation of someone else. And so let's not make this bravery against evil about anything other than seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. If it's anything more than that, it's self-centered. And we're about helping people find Christ. Whole men do that. And men, the other reason why we do this is, yes, there's evil in the world, but also we have a fatherless generation. We need to step up and be brave, because many young men don't know what to do and they need to be shaped and formed. Reminds me of a story I read about years ago in the early 1990s, a game reserve in South Africa called the Planisburg kind of refuge, kind of a natural resource and refuge, had a crisis. They had young male elephants that were orphaned and relocated there, and they grew up without any single adult male elephant in their atmosphere or environment, and they turned violent. Over 5 years, these young adolescent elephants killed more than 40 white rhinos. Not because they were predators. It's because they were uninformed. They were unformed. They weren't shaped by mature elephant bulls in their environment. Remember, these were abandoned elephants. Actually, these elephants, their fathers and mothers were killed by poachers, and so they didn't have any kind of fatherly, paternal influence in their lives, and so they just started acting out. And one wildlife manager brought in 6 adult bulls to live with these adolescents, and the killing stopped almost instantly. The presence of these adult males alone was the intervention. Listen to this, men. Our culture is not just inherently evil. There's a lot of evilness. But secondly, we are watching desperately an unformed culture. And part of bravery is not just confronting it, but it's saying, I want to cultivate it. I'm going to adopt some young men. I'm going to be more vocal. I'm going to lead where I need to lead. And I'm going to let my quiet presence influence others. Christians, Jesus called us the what of the world. That is not just a nicety thing. It's immersing ourselves in dark places so that we can bring light and influence. And we need men to step up and be brave, and confronting is also cultivating. To be the difference maker in the places that we live, work, and play, it's adopting a young man to say, hey, can I just, you know, take you out to lunch? What problems do you have in your life? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? And they don't even have to be a believer. They can be a non-believer. Where are you doing that? And I just encourage you, that is another way of doing it. Step in, not to dominate, not to flex, not to have swagger, but to cultivate a culture that desperately needs us. Josiah did that, and we need to do it as well. So men, where do you need bravery today? Is it your thought life? Is it what you're tolerating or not tolerating? And how you lead your family spiritually, in a conversation you've been avoiding that you finally need to have? Is it a habit that needs to be cut off? A whole man is tender to God's word and brave against evil. Here's our application. Bravery moves in three directions. The first one, it's what we believe. Stop believing the lies that keeping silent is keeping peace. Sometimes you need to speak up. Sometimes you need to confront. Also, maybe this week your application is having that hard, courageous conversation that you've been putting off. Have it. Have the hard conversation. You'll feel better, and do it in truth and grace. And listen, this Tuesday, your ballots are due for the primary season. But more importantly, this November, we have a huge, huge election before us. And particularly, it's not about a who, but what is on the ballot. There's three measures that I am advocating men for you to be vocal about and to help other men turn in their ballots, and they are this. One, ballot prosecutes people who traffic children, that puts them in prison for life. It's pretty common sense, right? If you hurt our kids or you traffic them, you should go to jail, and you should go to jail for a long time. Number two, it's banning biological men from participating in biological women's sports. Pretty common sense, right? That's going to be on the ballot this November too. And number three, we are advocating that all gender reassignment surgeries would be banned for anyone under the age of 18. Men, if you want to be brave in this season, you will advocate and help people know about those issues. We are unapologetic about those things because they're not candidates. They're God's design. There's a difference. And we want people to flourish. And those are three things right there that you can be brave for. And then lastly, we want to confront with truth and grace. Those two things live together. And the reason why we do this is because Revelation 5 says this about our Lord and Savior. It says, behold, the Lamb of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has conquered. And then just a few verses next, it says, he is a lamb standing as though it has been slain. Tenderness, humility, victory, and courage. The lion and the lamb is not just the thing that we describe of our Savior. It's also the attitude and behavior that we model to. Because if he is in us and his likeness is our goal, then we should have the same frame. That he gives us the power to be brave and courageous, to fight like lions when we need to. And he also gives us the tenderness to be humble, to be compassionate, to be serving when we need to be too, because we serve the Lamb. So church today, let me ask you, men and women, where do you need to grow? I'm going to invite the band back up. to be a whole man doesn't mean to be a certain personality type. It means to live in this balance of, Lord, what do you want me to do in this season, this situation? And maybe you're saying, Justin, the whole brave and courageous thing is not my thing. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Ask for God's help. Justin, I'm not a warm, feely guy. I don't cry that much. That's just not me. I don't know how to be tenderhearted. I'm just rough around the edges. How dare you not let the Lord work on your heart? And I know that's not true because the very fact that you're a believer tells me your heart was softened. Before Christ, we did not want him. We did not need him. And he softened our heart and drew us near to him. And so the fact that you're a believer tells me you have the capacity to be tenderhearted and to hear from him. To the man who's always tender but never brave, let Jesus the Lion be your victory. To the man who's always brave but never tender, remember Jesus is the Lamb. Model that. And to the women of valor, pray this over your husbands. Pray this for your sons. Pray this if you have daughters, men, that they would have men in their life that would model this. To the single women, don't settle for a half-hearted man, but settle for the whole man that's tender to God's word and that's brave against evil. And to the fathers again, be this man. Be this man and pray for this man and the lives of your daughters. So today, do not try harder. Rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us in this. Don't grit it out. Lean on the Lion and the Lamb.